All right, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. The writer of Hebrews here says, remember those early days after you had received the light. Some versions you may have may say, having been enlightened. Either way, I think that's a great and very poetic way of stating our salvation. That our salvation is when we, at the moment of our salvation, we had been enlightened. If any of you have ever seen the movie Despicable Me, there's a part in it when he's trying to get rid of the girls that he adopts in order to obtain this shrink ray. I know, complex. Anyways, he's driving along and he comes up with a good idea to get rid of the girls and he goes, light bulb. And for us, that's salvation. The moment of our salvation was the light bulb. Boom! It went on. It was all of a sudden now, we were once in darkness and now we're in light. We've been enlightened. It says here, I like the way the NIV puts it. It says, having received the light. The moment that we got saved, we were given the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ himself. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Our salvation is us having been enlightened. God's truth been revealed to our minds and to our hearts, and we have received it. That is our enlightenment. That is us receiving the light. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's about a dozen I ams in the book of John where Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He refers to himself here as the light of the world. Even the fact that he referred to himself as I am was very significant because he was identifying himself as God. He was saying that I am, which means all sufficient, that he is completely sufficient. He is completely capable of handling anything. He is completely capable of sustaining himself. He is completely eternal. He is the great I am, the light of the world. It says here that whoever follows him, whoever follows me, will never walk in darkness. Will never walk in darkness. If we have been enlightened, if we have received the light who is Jesus Christ himself, then we will never walk in darkness. Darkness can no longer ever overtake a child of God. We no longer live in darkness. We're a people of the light. Last year at the lock-in, Jen brought up the lock-in. I did communion, and we do it at like 1 o'clock in the morning. So, and after that, I go to bed in Bob's office. But as long as I can last till communion, I'm good. I had them shut off all the lights everywhere. And of course, it's just pitch black in here. And everyone thought it was fun for about 3 seconds. Because the idea of living in darkness sounds like fun until you actually go to do something. When you're living in darkness, you can't put your makeup on. When you're living, I know, George, you're very disappointed about that. When you're living in darkness, you don't know if your clothes match. When you're living, I used to have a friend of mine who used to say, I wish we could live at night. I'm like, that just doesn't make sense. I mean, I understand there may be some people who are forced to because of conditions. But when you live in utter darkness, you don't know. Like, it may be fun for the first 30 seconds or 30 minutes. But to live in constant darkness is terrible, would be absolutely terrible. And so I had these real high-powered flashlights. I would shine in their eyes, and it annoyed them. It was great. But that's the same way. We're not meant to live in darkness. Mankind is not meant to live in darkness. Even though we might find fun and we might find pleasure and enjoyment in the things that are dark in this world, in sin, we're not meant to exist in darkness. We're meant to be enlightened. We're meant to have the light of the world to shine upon us, in us, and through us. We're not meant to live in darkness. He is the light of the world. He is the light of life. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus now identifies us. He says, not only is he the light of the world, he says, I am all-sufficient one. The light of the world. Now I am passing the torch. I'm giving you the baton. I am instilling my light in you. So now you are the light of the world as well. You exist and walk as the light of the world. Someone once said that the darker the night, the brighter the light. If you have a single match, and if I were to light it right now, per se, with the lights on and then also being it's daylight outside, this match wouldn't really give off much light compared to what we already have. But if this were 2 o'clock in the morning and every light was shut off and I lit that match would give off more light than we could imagine, because the darker it is, the brighter the smallest of lights shine. And that should be the same thing with our world. The darker the world gets around us, the more that the world embraces sin and sinfulness, the more the world rejects God and Jesus Christ, the brighter we should shine, the brighter we should become, the more conviction we should live with, the more passion we should have for the things of God rather than the things of this world. The other thing he says here, which I think is interesting, he's talking about instead they put it, they do not put it under a bowl. They do not put it on their stand. They give light to the house. He's saying here, listen, in order to be the light, you must not hide who you are. You must not be ashamed of who you are. And so often as Christians, we become ashamed and we try to hide who we are. We try not to shine. We try to blend in. And Jesus is saying, listen, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Saying, don't be ashamed of who you are. You're mine. You belong to me. Now, I've been in services that when they offer salvation, they ask everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to be a Christian, put your hand up. And you can just do it really quickly. I've been in services like that, and I understand what they're doing, but the point of the matter is, if I'm a Christian, then I'm a Christian. I can't be ashamed of that. I can't be like, anybody see me? Okay, I'm good. Todd always invites people to come and speak at our chapels at church, because the kids get sick of the few of us that do it on a regular basis. And last year there was a young lady who did that very thing. And it was myself, Todd, and Josh on the stairs. And we all had our eyes closed and our heads bowed. And then all of a sudden she asked that, and she starts saying, I see that hand, I see that hand. And Todd, Josh, and I, we're almost like trembling, because we want to lift our eyes and just say like, okay, who is it? But we'd be breaking the rules. She said, keep your eyes down. And we're looking at each other. So afterwards we're like, did you look? No. Did you look? No. Did you look? We were curious, but we were all little obedient children, and we didn't look. But the point is if you are who you are, if you're the light of the world, you're meant to shine. That's what you're meant to do. You're meant to glow. You're meant to stand out. You know, you're meant to be out there. Jeff Kellner did a communion message at the chapel, and he told the kids, if you want communion, you have to stand up and say, Jesus died for me so that I could live for him. There are a number of kids who will tell you that they're Christians but did not stand. And it's because, I don't know if they were ashamed, if it was an embarrassing thing. I mean, maybe to some degree, maybe public is not your thing, and that's fine. But you are who you are. If you're really a Christian, we can't hide that. It's not meant to be hidden. It's not meant to be hidden. Go to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us for all sin. What a great passage. God is light. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. John was firsthand. John was there when Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He was present when Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world. So now John passes on to his disciples and to us. He's saying, listen, God is light. In him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. I mean, those are very powerful, convicting words. That if we choose to walk in darkness, having been enlightened, having received the light, then we lie and we do not live by the truth. A Christian's example of the light to the world is the life that they live. I mean, that's just very simple. If I claim to be in the light, but yet I choose to walk in a sinful lifestyle, I choose to walk in, and I choose sin over God, then God would say of me that I am a liar, and yet I do not live by the truth. Those are very convicting words. They're very hard words, but yet they're scripture. So they have to be true. They have to be true. We were meant to walk in the light. If we are the light, then we have to shine. We have to shine, and the way we shine the brightest is by the lives that we live. It's wonderful to get up and to preach. It's wonderful to speak your mind and to share your opinion on matters with regards to God and sin and lifestyles. But at the end of the day, if my life does not shine, if who I am and my expression, if the way I live is not that of life, but rather darkness, then there's a problem. There's an issue. Then the truth, I'm not living by the truth. I'm not living according to the truth. Hebrews chapter 10, back into Hebrews. Verses 33 and 34. You know, our society, the Christian society of America, very easily embraces love and grace and mercy because those things are nice. Those things make us feel better at times. They make us feel comfortable rather than uncomfortable. But there's a side of God that we forget so often, and that's the fact that God is holy. And God is righteous, and God is just. There is very little fear of God amongst his people in our nation. And it's because the authority of God's word has been questioned. And when you question the authority of the word, then you do not understand the character and nature of God, which is both just and loving, which is both grace-giving and yet righteous, which is both merciful and yet holy. Because when you undermine the Word of God, when you question the authority of the Word, then you cause something out of balance, and what you cause out of balance is absolute truth. And all of those other attributes of God, His love, His mercy, His grace, His righteousness, His holiness, His faithfulness, without the umbrella of absolute truth, we cannot have the proper perspective of God. It always comes back to that. It always comes back to the authority of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, 33 and 34. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Okay, so what did their enlightenment bring? It says here that in 32 that you had received the light or you had been enlightened. So what did that bring? It brought them public exposure, insult, persecution. It brought them suffering. It brought them persecution. So what was their reward for being enlightened of the truth? What was their reward for their salvation? It was suffering. It was difficulty. But see, you have to understand, okay, in our society, suffering and pain and difficulty, bad, okay? Wealth, comfort, happiness, good. Okay, that's our society's perspective. You have to understand the early church, they counted it a true honor and a true joy to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. When they suffered, when Peter was put into prison, when John and Peter were beaten before the Sanhedrin, when all these things happened, you read in Acts, and they make it very clear that these guys, when they came together and they prayed, they thanked God that they had been found worthy to suffer those things. See, as Christians, in the perspective that the writer of Hebrews is writing, is what we always have to keep in mind, that if we suffer for God, it's an honor. It's a privilege. If we suffer because we're boneheads and we make wrong choices and decisions, well, that's on us. But if we suffer because we are choosing to do the right thing and choosing to follow Jesus Christ, that's an honor and privilege. That is not something that we should shy away from. It should not be something that we are running from at times. Because that is the true measure of a believer. It is a true measure of a son of God, is suffering, being willing to endure and persevere within that suffering. If we are going to be the light of the world, we're going to stand out. I mean, that's just the way it is. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side by those who mistreated you. If you're going to be the light of the world, you're going to stand out. Like I said, the darker it gets, the brighter the smallest of light shine. The brighter it shines, no matter how a teeny match in a dark room can work wonders. It's just the way it is. I tell a lot of the students here in my classes, you know, I find it amazing that everybody wants to be so different, they all end up looking the same. It's like, we want to be so different. Okay, let's all do this because then we'll be different. You know, we want to be so different, so let's all go out and get tattoos. Yeah, that'd be great. Then we'll be really different because we'll all have tattoos. Or let's be so different, we're all going to go out and you know, drive Chevrolet. Okay, yeah. Well, I mean, I'm obviously using different examples, but my point is in the world, it's like the world wants to be so different from each other, all they end up doing is looking the same. I mean, I remember, you know, one of the greatest faux pas in probably fashion ever were those skid pants. I don't know if you guys remember them from like the 90s. Do you remember those, Kirk and Kathy? I mean, it looked like parachute pants. It looked like pajamas, okay? Now, I wish I could stand before you and tell you I never wore them. But they were very comfortable, and everybody else was wearing them. So, like, you know, the first person to wear them at school, the next day everybody had skid pants. You know, and it was just like, these things look ridiculous. I mean, you look like a clown. But yet, everyone wore them because that's what you did. Everyone in the world wants to look different, but they all end up looking the same. If you truly want to stand out, live a righteous life. If you want to stand out in the world we live in, all you have to do is live a righteous life. Watch your language. Don't degrade women. If you want to stand out, don't put people down. If you want to stand out, live humbly rather than defensively. If you want to stand out, don't be offended when someone offends you. If you want to stand out, live with character and integrity. You know, don't take advantage of people. Put other people before yourselves. Those things easily stand out in our society because they go against everything that our society stands for. Putting yourself first, looking out for number one, striking back when you've been hit, standing up for yourself, all those different things. Walk with pride of who you are. You know, God doesn't want us to walk pride. He wants us to walk humbly in humility. So if we want to stand out as Christians, all we have to do is really live a righteous life. That's it. That's all that we have to do. Talks here a lot about the persecution. If you guys ever have any interest in reading some good books on persecution, Fox's Christian Martyrs is excellent. Shine by Jars of Clay, Jesus Freaks by DC Talk. And these have some very, very amazing stories in there about people who have laid down their lives for the gospel. In a lot of other countries, even in our world today, becoming a Christian is signing your own death warrant. It's basically declaring, like, listen, if I realize that if I'm going to be a Christian, that means that I could go home to my Muslim parents and get beaten to death. If I become a Christian, I realize that my school will no longer accept me. If I become a Christian, that means that my life will be in jeopardy 24 hours a day. That's true in our world today. But for many of them, they realize and recognize something that goes far beyond that fear and that anxiety and those possibilities. Why do they do it? They do it because of here, a better and lasting possession. They look ahead. Now, I like the way the Greek reads. It says a better and lasting possession, and then it also completes it with abode. A better and lasting possession and abode. We have a place that awaits us. We have a place in eternity. We have a greater promise that is far superior than all the sufferings that we may suffer here on this world and in this earth. That goes far beyond that. Now go over one chapter to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. The writer says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It's right there. He's talking about these people, heroes of the faith. If you look at most people title Hebrews chapter 11 as the heroes of the faith, because as we get into it, you'll see they're going to break down all these different people in the Old Testament primarily who, boom, 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 who stood by God, who stood with God, who stood for God when the rest of the world was walking away. But it says here, they were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the promises. They only saw them and welcomed them in a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. They recognized and realized they did not belong here. This was not their home. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been desiring and thinking of the country they had left, this world, the world system, what this world has to offer, if they had been thinking of that and desiring that, they could have returned to that. They had the opportunity. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. And this is what I love when he says this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. What an amazing thing that could be said about any of us. God is not ashamed to be called their God. I mean, what an amazing title. When we die and we stand before the throne and God says, you know what? I wasn't ashamed to be your God. I mean, that to me is worth more than anything that this world could have to offer. Jump to verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses, even though he had it set and he had it made in Pharaoh's house, he rejected it and refused its comforts and its privileges in order to be rejected himself, in order to be disgraced, in order to be persecuted and endure suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. He chose that instead of the comforts of this world. And he did that because he felt it was a greater reward. He looked ahead to his greater reward. Same thing with us. Same thing with the Christians of old. That there's a better and a lasting possession, a better and a lasting abode that awaits us. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present suffering are not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. That whatever we're going through at this time doesn't compare to what Jesus Christ has waiting for us. If you're back in Hebrews chapter 10, if you missed it, we're going to go through the recap of what our stance should be in persecution. So he gives this description of these people who have stood their ground, having been enlightened, having found salvation. They stood their ground, and it says, number one, they stood their ground. You stood your ground. You were not moved. You did not sway. You did not waver. Second, you stood side by side. This is right here in verses 32 through 34. They stood side by side, which means they were unified in the truth. And they supported others as well. When they stood their ground in persecution and sufferings and difficulties, they helped others do the same. They supported one another. They were united in truth. Next, they sympathized. They didn't pretend like those things weren't happening, that it was easy for everyone else. They sympathized with them, meaning that they wanted to know what they were going through. They wanted to know what they were dealing with. Next, and here's probably the hard one, joyfully accepted it. That's a difficult one. Oh, yeah, we can stand our ground and we can be tough, we can be strong. Sure, I'll help other people, I'll sympathize with them. But to joyfully accept suffering and persecution and difficulty, that's a hard one. That's a clincher. To joyfully accept it, to welcome it, because it was an honor and it's a privilege to suffer in the name of the Lord. And remember, and the last thing is, they remembered their better and their lasting hope. What helped them joyfully accept it, what helped them stood their ground, what helped them stand side by side, what helped them sympathize with the fact that they remembered their better and their lasting hope. Boom, boom, boom. Their stance in persecution. Verse 35 and 36. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We must be careful never to jeopardize our inheritance. We have to be careful never to ever cause ourselves to lose our reward. We have to be very careful of that. Our reward and inheritance, ultimately, in my mind, is bringing glory to God. Jesus Christ is our inheritance. He is our great reward. Not some possession, not comfort, nothing that we can imagine that's a feeling or emotion, something that is tangible. It is always Jesus Christ. And knowing that through all these things, we have brought him glory. Knowing that at the end, he will say that he is not ashamed to be called our God. Knowing that he will recognize that we chose the sufferings of Christ over the comforts of this world. That is a great inheritance and a great reward. We must be careful never to fall short. It says here the word perseverance. I shared with you guys this last time. Perseverance, the Christian walk to me, if you said describe the Christian walk in one word, to me it's perseverance. It's sticking to it. It's never giving up. An old Bible instructor of mine at seminary said the Christian walk is three words: salvation, perseverance, and then eternity. The moment you're enlightened, the moment you come to the knowledge of the truth, the moment that you receive the light, who is Jesus Christ himself, from that time until the time we enter into eternity is perseverance. Perseverance, struggling through, walking through, pushing through. When times are difficult, when times are tough. I mean, when Jesus says, if you put your hands to the plow and look back, you're not fit for my kingdom. That doesn't mean that tears aren't coming down our eyes sometimes when we're plowing. It doesn't mean we don't run into difficult fields or rocks or roots. The point is through it all, our hands are mounted to the plow and we don't give up. We continue. We do not give in. Verses 37 and 38. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Jesus Christ is coming and will arrive precisely when he intends to. Do I think Jesus is coming back in my lifetime? I have no idea. None. I don't claim either way. That's a fly. I'm not going crazy. But when he arrives, he will arrive at his appointed time, and not a moment before and not a moment after. If we are his righteous ones, we will live life trusting him. But my righteous one will live by faith. If we're his righteous ones, then we live by faith. We live life trusting him, regardless of our surroundings and our circumstances. And if we shrink back, I will not be pleased with him. I mean, God is not pleased with those who forsake him. Why should we expect him to be? Why should we expect God to be proud of us and not ashamed to be our God if we're ashamed that he is our God? If we're ashamed of him, the whole point of in that passage when Jesus says, listen, if you do not confess me before man, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. Whole point of that passage is to say, listen, if you're ashamed of me, then why should I be proud of you? It's not that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if someone asks you if you're a Christian and you say no, then all of a sudden you're gone. That's not the point. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if you are not proud of who you are, if you do not shine as the light in a dark world, if you are ashamed of that, then why in the world would you expect me to not be ashamed of you? If you want me to say that I am proud to be your God, then you have to be proud that I am your God. That's just the way it works. I mean, I can't expect my wife to tell me I love her if I never love her, if I never tell her that. She can't say I love you if I don't say that in return. I can't expect any of you to have a relationship with me if I don't pursue a relationship with you. I can't sit back and think, well, I deserve this or it's expected of you. That would be a farce and it would be ridiculous. It's the same way with God. We can't sit back and expect, well, God's just going to love me anyways. He does. His love is there. It's always outstretched. But the point is that he's looking for reciprocation. He's looking for it as well in return. He wants us to be proud that he's our God. He wants us to shine so that he could be proud that he was our God. It's a give and take. It's a relationship. It's never one-sided. Verse 39, we'll close with this. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. When we're faced with the gospel message, we can do one of two things. We can either shrink back and be destroyed, or we can believe and we can be saved. Whenever the gospel is presented to us, whenever the truth of God's word is presented to us, we can either say, no, this is too much. I'm not about this. This isn't me. I don't really want anything to do with this. And then ultimately our destination is, unfortunately, eternal destruction, because that is the place that remains for those who do not accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice. However, if in that time that we are presented with the truth, we do believe, then we will be saved. We will be enlightened. We will be given the light of this world. Not only given it, we will become the light of this world. We will walk in light and no longer in darkness. So we'll close in prayer. Father, we come to you now, and we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you that you have chosen to reveal your word, both your written and your living word, in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We thank you that you have enlightened us, that it was nothing of our own doing. It was not ourselves. It was not something that, because we were so brilliant or smart, that we stumbled upon or came across. It is by your word and by your truth and by your grace and mercy given to us that we can understand and know your salvation. We thank you for that. We thank you for that revelation. Lord, we just ask and pray that you would just protect all those, Lord, who are not with us today, whether they're traveling, whether they're at home, whether they're sick or just dealing with things. Lord, we just ask and pray that you would just watch over them, you would minister your life to them, and you would make them aware of your presence. I also pray and ask, Lord, that you would just continue this ministry, that you would continue this church and this school. We thank you for the ginormous influx of students this year. Lord, it is certainly can bring along its headaches, and it causes us to up our game. But, Father, it is truly a blessing that you have kept these doors open. For whatever reason, Lord, you like us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you that at any time, at any moment, we can commune with you through prayer and through your word. Lord, just give us the desire, the longing, as Denny put this morning, the longing to know you better. And may we not be ashamed of who we are. May we not be ashamed of who you are. But Lord, help us shine all the more brighter as this world gets darker and darker. We thank you for the song, in Jesus' name. Amen.